of Psalm 149. This is one of the last psalms in the book of Psalms. I'm on this series here called From the Inside Out. And I'm talking this morning here about a thing called spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare is something that must begin inside of us and then goes on the outside of us. How many folks realize the day you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a member of and a citizen of a new kingdom called the Kingdom of God? That's good news. Now, the shaky news for some believers is they don't realize God's kingdom is at war against the kingdom of darkness. All right? So that's why the Bible says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent will take it by force. So God has called you into a warfare that you didn't actually start yourself. Your great-great-great-great-granddad Adam helped start that by the sin he committed back in the Garden of Eden. And praise God that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to conquer death and hell and the grave. Amen? But the Bible says, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. How many agree that all the works of Satan have not yet been destroyed yet? You can look around you in about 10 miles or 1 mile or 10 feet and realize that all the works of the devil, don't look at your neighbor right now, all the works of the devil have not yet been destroyed. There is still ground to be taken. That's why the Bible says occupy, take ground, do warfare, a military term, until I come back. Because when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back, Revelation is very clear that says, I saw that serpent, that great ancient one, the devil, Satan himself. I saw him bound, and I saw him cast into the lake of fire, and all the demons with him were trapped there forever and ever and evermore. But the news is right now they're loose. They seek to find those folks who devour. We're in a warfare. The good news is the battle is already won, but we must take our authority. We must bind and loose and not be a passive church, but be an active church having great joy because of the victories that God gives us. I found the greatest joy takes place for Christians who win battles on a consistent basis. Amen? It's just a joyful thing. So, Psalm 149, I'm going to talk this morning here about the weapons of our warfare. Give you guys some things to write down in your notes as well today. I believe in God to see some things conquered today before this service is over that God's not already, we haven't even seen conquered yet perhaps. And ask God to be God through us in our time together. Psalm 149, verses 6 through 9, the New King James Version says, let the high praise of God be in their mouth, people of God, and a two-edged sword be in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. So God is telling us here in plain language that praise and worship actually is a weapon that God uses to bind not humans, not people in that are leaders of African countries and leaders of Asian nations and leaders of America. It talks about binding principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. Ephesians talks about them, Ephesians 6. The Bible says that are in high places. And so how many folks realize that praise and worship actually permeates not just this ceiling, it goes right beyond this building into the highest heavens, and it does warfare against the powers of darkness in the second heavens as it goes to God's throne to give praise and honor and glory unto him. And a lot of you guys can give testimonies here this morning and say that you know about testimonies, about actual examples of where God broke forth and God brought forth power and sometimes even healings and miracles during praise and during worship. Amen? You know, Cheryl told me that, again, this last week here, her own sister Anne was here from South Africa for the wedding of our daughter Sarah and Nate back in May 15th. They came to our church service here on a Sunday morning, and during praise and worship time, sitting right up here, she felt somebody put their hands on her shoulders during praise and worship. She turned around, and there's nobody there. She felt hands on her shoulders during praise and worship time. And the good news is, in that service, she was totally healed of a scoliosis of the spine back problem and also totally healed of a major problem in her left knee. And so God healed her. No one laid hands on her. Nobody prayed for her. Nobody asked for that. During praise and worship time, God showed up. God was being blessed. God was being honored there and healed someone like that because of his goodness and faithfulness to his people during praise and worship. So, of course, many folks, again, we're not healed. I'm not saying you're always going to see it take place every time, but I'm saying I hear time and time again how God just kind of sovereignly does things around us, even during praise and during worship. I really encourage you guys, if you ever suffer from depression, you ever feel like you're going through a low valley, find yourself some dynamic praise and worship music. Put that into your CDs, your MP3s, or your whatever iPad, and play that and just give praise and thanks, or just listen to it and see how the praise of God does warfare in your behalf and drives out the powers of darkness. And God inhabits, the Bible says, the praises of his people. Wherever God's at, there's what? There's liberty, and there's peace, and there's victory forevermore. So I can speak the whole time this morning here on that one weapon of praise and worship, but I must move on. The Bible says when Saul had an evil spirit in him that would come upon him, David played the harp, and David began to praise and worship God, and the evil spirit left him, because evil spirits cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. They hate praise and worship. Amen? You know, overseas, again, one little bit of story here. Overseas in South Africa, my very first months of being there in 1985, I went to a church where it was all Asian Indians, and there was actually some ex-Hindus. Most of them were ex-Hindus, but some were very, very fresh ex-Hindus in the service. We sang that song, old hymn, about the blood of Jesus. During that song, a lady begins to manifest devils riding like a snake right down the aisle there, because the devils and demons do not want to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. It drives them crazy. They know that by the blood they have been totally defeated and Jesus Christ exalted through that. Okay, so spiritual warfare is a reality. We also need to realize that it's just that. It is spiritual warfare. It's warfare that takes place, first of all, on the inside, that will always somehow bring outward results if we take it seriously and match it with faith, realizing God is hearing our prayers, God is seeing our worship, and God also is using our warfare weapons to bring forth great victories for us. How many folks today would admit there might be a part of your life you want to see a victory in, that you want to see God conquer and God move on your behalf to bring forth a victory in that area? How many of you would raise your hand and say you're like that today? I have areas myself in my life I want to see victories won there. It's going to take some spiritual warfare for that. So I pray this morning some of these weapons I mentioned will ring true in your life, and you'll say, this is for me today to grasp a hold of and use this weapon better in the days ahead to see better results take place in my life. You know, you got to realize, again, our battle, the Bible says, our battle is not against flesh and blood or mankind. Our battle is against the principalities, rulers of darkness in high places, demonic, invisible forces around us. You got to realize that our fight right now with Al-Qaeda and ISIS and ISIL and radical Muslims and Islam is not primarily against people and against machinery and weapons. It's against demonic forces of Islam that have ruled and been around for thousands of years. We cannot win battles and win wars by might or by power. It is going to always take the Spirit of God working with us to bring lasting victories on the earth. Do you believe that? Back in World War II, when Adolf Hitler tried to destroy the entire Jewish nation as an antichrist spirit, because anytime a person would rise up and try and destroy Israel or Jewish people, they've got to have a spirit behind them trying to annihilate what God's word says, that my people will be upon this earth till Jesus Christ comes back. I made a covenant with them. They shall not be destroyed until Jesus Christ comes back to the earth once again. So the antichrist spirit tried destroying the Jews and those nations, the folks around them as well, in Europe, of course, other countries like America and so forth during World War II. But do you realize that time and time again, God intervened by the prayers of his people and caused Adolf Hitler to make some really bad decisions at the wrong time? He would send troops to Russia, and a freak snowstorm would break out and destroy his troops. He had these U-boats that were actually underground ships that were submarines. They said, by those U-boats, it's going to actually turn the tide of the war towards the Axis power of those folks involved in Nazi Germany and beyond, their allies as well. They were having great success destroying all of our boats and ships and transport and so forth and so on. Till finally, God intervened two different times. One time, God made a freak fog storm develop close to America that totally made the U-boats not be able to attack the folks that day. And because of the fog, they were actually getting destroyed by our destroyers throughout the entire night, who had radar to see them on their radar. Second thing was, there's a great code that got cracked by divine coincidences that showed the plans of the U-boats the day before they actually would do what they were going to do in advance. God did things time and time again like that during a thing like World War II, because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not just going to be our might, our weapons, our power, our government, and our money that's going to save us in these last days. It's going to always take the power and the intervention of Almighty God to bring lasting results to America, to His people, and to what God wants to do upon the earth till Jesus Christ comes back. The good news is, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and I'll hear from heaven when they turn from their sins, and I will heal their land, says the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So let's look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 4 and 6 gives this verse again. I've been quoting this already. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Anybody here that speaks Espanol knows that the word for meat is carne. Amen? And so the weapons of our warfare are not meaty. So if our brain's carnal, that makes you a meathead. And God doesn't want you to be a meathead. God wants you to be a spiritual head. Amen? And so the weapons of our warfare are not meaty, they're not fleshy, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and also every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience, notice this, when your obedience is fulfilled. That's also a whole other message in itself there, but it's very, very important we actually walk in obedience so that God can release His obedience and God can release His power to bring forth interventions for His people. Sometimes churches get in the flesh in their spiritual warfare, and they do things sometimes out of frustration. They do same things sometimes out of self-need or self-hurts, or even some wounds sometimes take place. And we see those wounds and angers and frustrations sometimes broadcast on marquees of churches across our nation. I read some funny marquees this past week here. I want to read about three of those today. These are actually words put on the marquees of churches in America in the recent past. This one says, "Whoever stole our air conditioning units, keep one. It's hot where you're going." On the church's front lawn, for all the public to see, it says that. The next one says this, "Don't make me come down there, God, because God is really mad. He's going to kill somebody." Next one says this, "Jesus would so smack you in the head." Church marquee, front lawn, unbelievers trying to get saved, "Jesus would so smack you in the head." I'm telling you right now that God is not as mad as we think. And God is not as angry as you realize. The Bible says the one in heaven laughs at the powers of darkness, realizing their end has already been sealed. But it must be enforced by His church until Jesus Christ comes back. Let's look now at some of the other weapons of our warfare. Let's write these things down. We're going to go on through these here in different order. It won't take too much time as well. We already mentioned praise and worship. The next one here, number one on the screen here, the weapon of our warfare. First one is the word called faithfulness. Faithfulness is actually a weapon, a spiritual weapon of warfare. Luke chapter 2 talks about the prophetess and also the prophet whose names were Anna and Simeon. The Bible says they actually were waiting for the consolation of Israel, who was the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ the Lord. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, they were found faithfully in the temple of God, fasting and praying on a regular, faithful, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year basis. The Bible says Anna was actually 84 years old when Jesus Christ was born and comes on the scene. And she was able to hold that child in her arms, the consolation of Israel and the world. The Prince of Peace was right there with her. And I believe what God did is God honored Simeon and God honored Anna to be one of the first ones to see the Christ child, because they had prayed, I believe, prayers of protection that kept him from being killed by Herod. They brought him divine provision by the Magi. They brought the star in the east, perhaps. They were praying, they were loosing, they were doing things to bless this coming child. And because they prayed and were faithful, God honored them. But also, I believe God did things to push back the powers of darkness for Jesus Christ to receive divine protection, divine provision, and divine blessings right from the very point he was born upon the face of the earth. Amen? These are faithful people. They did spiritual warfare, and God honored that. Number two, the second word here is the word purity. Purity also is a thing about spiritual warfare. I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, what caused Joshua and Caleb to not fear the giants? They saw the God behind the giants. They knew how big God was. They saw what God had done, what God could do. And the giants, to them, were grasshoppers in their sight because they knew how big and mighty God was in their sight. Think about Gideon. Why did Gideon have the bravery and courage finally to actually defeat the Midianites and attack them? He saw in a vision the barley loaf going down in the camp of the Midianites and scattering them to the wind. And God showed him visions and dreams to realize the battle's not yours, Gideon. Though you be 300 in number, be vastly outnumbered, the battle belongs to the Lord. And also, what about Elijah, who said, when I see the cloud the size of a man's hand, I see a mighty downpour and deluge coming to break the drought upon Israel. What's the common thing among these three guys, these three people? The common thing is they saw what God was doing because they were pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 verifies this. The Beatitudes, where Jesus Christ speaks the Temple of the Mount sermon, and he says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? For they shall see God. Purity of thoughts and of speech and of actions and lifestyle and relationships actually gives us an ability to actually see God in our negative, adverse situations upon the earth. Amen? I've had times in my own life in the past 30-some years of ministry where I've needed to have God's strength and God's intervention take place in battles we're facing. And time again, God's given us visions or dreams or shown us something to see what God says about this. And through that, God gives courage, God gives breakthrough, and God brings the victories every time. My prayer for you guys this morning is, may you see God as you are pure in heart in your lives as well. It's spiritual warfare. Number three is the word humility. Humility. A lot of these weapons we're going to talk about this morning here are mighty because they're actually built on opposites. In Satan's kingdom, it thrives on pride and arrogance and self-centeredness and being involved in your kingdom and your desires. But God's kingdom, the Bible says, is upside down. He is a servant of all, shall be great in God's kingdom. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and offer his life as a ransom for many. And again, that word humility is from the word humus, which means earthly, it means fleshly, it means of the earth. It means the more we lower ourselves, the more God is exalted through us by his power and spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the Bible says, and what? He will lift you up. Not to make you full of ego and pride and arrogance, but to give you a better vantage there to destroy the powers and rulers of darkness in high places all around you. Humility brings victories in our lives time and time again. The billionaire whose name was John D. Rockefeller, before he died, said this, I got where I am by stepping on little people. Isn't that kind of a bad testimony to die and live like that? I got where I am by stepping on little people in life. God says, no, you serve little people. I will give you much and exalt you in the sight of God upon the earth, says the Lord. Humble people are like God. They're like Jesus. They realize, I can't do this. I need someone bigger than I am. I need your help. Those who humble themselves before God, he will lift them up, raise them up. He will fight for them every single time. Amen? Jesus said, again, learn to be a servant of all. Get your towel, get your bowl, wash their feet in a symbolic type realm as well. Now, I want to say one side thing about foot washing as well. You haven't seen us do a foot washing service yet at the Tree of Life Church. One thing I was taught in Bible school that kind of clicks with me also as well was realize back in the days of Jesus Christ washing the disciples' feet, those guys wore sandals, and they had dirt in their toes. They had dirt on their feet. They had dirt under their feet. It was a practical thing to get their feet cleaned up, to wash their feet like this in a ceremony before they actually ate their food for their lunch, dinner, whatever else. Today, people's cars are dirty, okay? Their clothes are dirty. So Maybe I need to go volunteer to wash some cars and wash some clothes out there, okay? Because folks, cars are dirty, their clothes are dirty. The Bible says somehow, some way, learn a way to serve people around you. Humble yourself in that, and by that God will raise you up, lift you up, and bless you in your life, okay? The fourth word, number four, is the word unity. Unity. This is a very, very strong word today. I'm praying to God that a Tree of Life Church, the body of Christ as a whole, we can grasp what it means to be in divine unity, because unity brings tremendous power and warfare and breakthroughs to the body of Christ. Can you imagine how many people would come to Christ if the church in Austin would really, really come together, put aside their differences, denominational problems and schisms and so forth, and come together for one cause to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to see people reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ and see us serving our community in the ways that God wants us to be a blessing, to be salt and light in this place. May God help us do that more and more. The enemy operates in division. God operates in multiplication. Amen. God multiplies, Satan divides, man adds and subtracts only, okay? And so any place, any time Satan detects a difference between people, he will try to put a split and a schism between that difference to bring in disunity and division among those people. That's why today in America and around the world, we're seeing so much focus on racial issues, on class issues, political issues, Democrats, Republicans. We're seeing issues also splitting us between socioeconomic development, geography, nations around us. Any place a difference takes place, Satan gets his foot in there if he can and tries to bring division from that. May God be God among you and I, and realize that in God's kingdom there's no male nor female, there's no Jew nor Greek, there's no white, black, brown, red, or yellow. There's only people bought by the blood of Jesus Christ that have got a shell called a body on them who live for God and his kingdom only upon the face of this earth. This world is not our own. We're only passing through till Jesus Christ comes back for a new heavens and a new earth, and his kingdom here dwells among us. When we realize again we're only strangers in this place, we're going to a place of a new kingdom and coming back to a place of newness of life upon a new heavens, new earth, in Jesus' name. Psalm 133, verses 1 and 3, talks about God's unity that God desires and God wants. And it says here, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord," notice this, "commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore." God is saying here that blessings get commanded to people, get loose to them whenever they see, God sees unity. God brings blessings. God brings increase. God brings forth more than enough where God sees unity. Even in marriages, God commands blessings of unity. Amen? I pray to God right now, if you're at any odds at all with your wife, your husband, or your children, may God unify your family by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring healing and bring restoration and bring agape love and take all the hurts of the past and erase them from you guys and bring forth divine surgery and healing and unity in your families once again in Jesus' name. And I speak right now to stepfathers and stepmothers and stepkids as well. It is not easy to sometimes raise kids that are not your own blood-bought people. But realize again, if God brought you together, it's time to unify, find common ground, live at peace as much as possible with you, and say, "Father God, help me live with this person in peace and harmony in Jesus' name." Number five is the word honesty. Honesty is a big word. Honesty needs to happen. Honesty is a word for spiritual warfare. What's the Bible say one of Satan's titles is? The father of all lies. So if Satan does the opposite of what God wants, if lying's bad, honesty must be good. Amen? So God says, "I don't reward lying, but I will reward and bring forth breakthroughs for honest people in the earth." I think Proverbs says, "I will even tell the truth when it hurts." God will even test us sometimes. I found myself. See, we will tell the truth even when It hurts. I've had times that's cost me money. It's embarrassed me in front of my wife. It's made me do housework sometimes because I've told the truth. Who left this mess over here? Well, the problem I got right now is my kids are all gone. You know, I could blame Sarah or Daniel or Kristen. Unfortunately, they've gone. But praise God, the grandkids have come in. And they are real messy. I mean, you know, little August can reach about 6 feet in the air right now. And just put plates and bowls everywhere. It's all August. Amen. No, I don't do that. You got to tell the truth even when it hurts in your life. Amen. The story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, I think it is, says that these two people, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold a piece of land, and they told that they put the money at the apostles' feet, one at a time, first the wife, then the husband. And the apostles discerned in the Spirit, these guys aren't bringing the full amount of the sale of the land to us. They testified to the whole church, praise God, we sold the land, and here's our offering and all the proceeds from the sale of our land. Trying to receive applause on their own backs, a pat on the back, and so forth. And the Holy Spirit tells the apostles, these guys are lying. This is not all the money. And so they ask this woman, the wife, is that true? Is this all the money? Yes, it is. The apostles were speaking by the Spirit of God and said, because you're lying to the Holy Spirit, you're going to be dead right now. And she fell down dead, and Ananias fell down dead, told the same lie himself, just like Adam and Eve, woman first, man second, both lied, both died. And so they're both being dragged out of the church, being buried. And so we take that story and sometimes think, well, that's the way God is. God is really angry. God's really mad. God's trying to find a way to always strike us down and kill us. Well, the truth is, in that era, the Spirit of God was so heavy. God's presence was so strong, and the fear and respect of God was so mighty that one act like this could actually bring death to a person because God's presence, God's magnitude of his glory was so great. The more God's glory is, the more God's presence is, the more God expects of his people. You understand that, okay? So you don't find folks that lie like this in church getting struck down today like they did 2,000 years back. Because the same kind of glory, presence, and fear of God is not here yet like it was back then. Now, I've heard many prophetic seminars, though, where prophets are kind of geared like this. They said, those days will come back. We're going to find folks that lie to God will be struck down dead on these services. I think prophets sometimes look forward to days like that because that's just kind of how they're wired sometimes. The fact is, it took place back then. I think it's because of the great presence and awesome respect for the Lord in that era. You got to realize what's being said here to us is not God's angry, God's mad, God's trying to find ways to punish us. What God is saying here to us is, I reward people who don't lie. If Ananias and Sapphira had told the truth and given the right amount that they were supposed to give there that day and been honest, they would have received great, tremendous breakthrough and blessings from the Lord from that day forward. I believe God would have paid them back even more than they gave in due time in their lives. The Bible says you cannot outgive God. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, so shall men give unto your bosom. It would have been their portion. But the fact was they were dishonest, they lied, and God says honesty is spiritual warfare. So I'm saying, parents, don't lie to your children. Don't lie to your spouse. Don't lie to your bosses. Don't lie to God. Because it only is going to come back on your own head in some way. Amen? Be honest, even when it hurts, it is spiritual warfare, and it will bring breakthroughs into your life. Heard a story this week about a man that was sitting in his recliner watching the 5:30, 6 o'clock news. His wife comes up behind him with a frying pan and knocks him up beside the head with the frying pan pretty hard. And he goes, ouch! She goes, well, what's that all about? She goes, I went through your billfold last night, and I saw Ellie Mae's name in there on a piece of paper. He goes, oh, Ellie Mae, I go to the horse track all the time. I bet on horses. Ellie Mae's one of the horses I bet on. Think nothing of that. She goes, oh, okay, we'll see. 2 weeks goes by. He's in his recliner again. She gets a bigger frying pan, knocks him in the head so hard it knocks him clear out. When he comes to, he says, what in the world was that all about? She said, your horse just called. How many folks realize it's sometimes good to be honest? Otherwise, like Festus says in Gunsmoke, I'll put knots on your head faster than you can rub them. Amen? That's what Festus said. Moving on beyond Festus. Number six. Spiritual warfare also includes this. Weapon of your warfare is preferential prayer. Spiritual warfare includes, very important point here, preferential prayer. What that means is you preferring others better than yourselves. Amen? This is praying for somebody else, even when you have a great need in your life, you are praying blessings on their life. In the book of Job, we all know that Job went through about nine months, theologians tell us this, of suffering. He lost his barns, his crops, his money, he lost his children, he lost all he had, even his own health left him as boils filled his body from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He actually took clay scraps or broken pottery and scraped his wounds to release the pressure of the boils on his body. Covered himself in ashes, tried to bring healing to his body and find comfort somehow, some way. 9 months of suffering like this. It was so bad, his wife said, why don't you just go ahead and just curse God and die. And Job, by the grace of God, said, I will not ever let my mouth curse the one I love. My Lord, my God, Jehovah, the great I am, I will not curse him or die like this, is what he said. A key verse of Job comes out in Job 42, verse 10, that brought forth his healing. Part of that was this key. And it says this, and the Lord restored Job's losses, notice, when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job double or twice as much as he had before. Joyce Meyer says, double for your trouble. What happened here was Job's friend had told all kind of things about to Job that were religious. They weren't totally right or right on. And God shows up and God says, your friends have spoken what's not really right of me. I'm going to tell you what things really are right, Job. And then God speaks up and God speaks to Job. And then God says when God sees him praying for his friends, he brings back double for his trouble. He heals his body, restores all that was taken from him. And God does miracles in Job's behalf. I'm saying to you guys again, is there's power in praying for people, even when you yourself are going through tremendous suffering and loss in your lives. Amen? You are sowing into your problems when you pray for the problems of others around you and prefer them even over yourself. Bill Johnson's a powerful revivalist minister on the West Coast called Redding, California. Bethel Church is where the church's name is at. Bill Johnson's seen miracles, healings, folks raised from the dead over the decades now of his ministry. His own son, mysteriously, has got a very, very long-standing ear disease. He cannot hear out of one ear. He's been prayed for by every powerful prayer minister in the entire nation, it seems like. And God has still, for some reason, not healed his son's ear yet. Now, his own son has laid hands on people across America and prayed for God to restore their hearing. And he's seen God heal dozens of people of hearing problems in their lives. Yet he himself is still waiting for the healing to manifest for him. I cannot explain in this life's or in this earth's life why God does not heal some people or why God works like that. All I do know is God calls us to lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And to believe him in perseverance and believe him in longevity, that I will lay hold by faith that you are going to receive your breakthrough in Jesus' name. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to believe God, even for myself and you folks around us as well, that God will show up strong and mighty and bring forth deliverance. The thing is, he learned himself years ago, I must be praying for folks around me, even the same problem I've got. Because through that, spiritual warfare does take place. And God many times brings breakthroughs from that, as only God can do. Amen. Sister Lindsay at Christ the Nations Bible School, we went years ago. She told us as students, when you guys pray, when I pray myself, I always pray for my family last. I pray for the world. I pray for the nations. I pray for the leaders of our country. I pray for the wars. I pray for whatever God God lays in my heart to pray about. And then she says, I then at the very end of my prayer time will pray for my children, my grandchildren, my husband, so forth, so on. She goes, because also, when I do that, I am so on fire, I am so full of faith, that it's like God saves the best for last. And I even find that in an unselfish way, by waiting to pray for them last, I have even more faith, more power, more anointing, more flow going on even for them at the very end time of my prayer time. So that's one example of why she even prays the very end part of her prayer for things that are concerning her life, her family, and so forth. I'm saying to you guys, try that and see how God honors that. Number seven is the word now, forgiveness. We ended last week on forgiveness. I'm going to say a few more things about forgiveness today, because forgiveness is never a one-time thing. As long as you live on the earth around imperfect people, you're going to have to be forgiving people on a weekly, monthly, or yearly basis. Amen? Because they're going to offend you. If they haven't done it yet, they will sometime in your future, should the Lord tarry. They're going to offend you sometime. Amen? So last week I began to end there and said, realize forgiveness is easier said than done. Our former pastor in Rockwall, Texas in the 1980s, named Larry Lee, had a great, tremendous prayer ministry. And Larry Lee said that the height of his ministry in Rockwall, Texas, his church grew to 8,000 people. The church was exploding with growth every single Sunday, hundreds joining the church from all over the place. Some folks were driving 200 miles to be in church there on Sunday mornings. There was just a tremendous presence of God in those services that Cheryl and I went to back in the era of the 80s, and what God was doing through prayer in that church and through that church. In the height of his ministry, he was shopping in Kroger Grocery Store in Rockwall, Texas. A lady in her 50s, a prominent Chamber of Commerce woman, good denominational type woman, approached Larry Lee and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Larry, do you know why I hate you so much?" Right in his face. "Do you know why I hate you so much?" He goes, "Well, let me know. Before you came to our town, we had a nice little sleepy town with no traffic problems, no hang-ups. Now that you're here, there's traffic jams, there's lines at restaurants, people everywhere around us, growth going on. I just hate you." And so Larry Lee, without skipping a beat, looks right back in her face, did not chew her out and give her a smart remark back. He says, "Do you know why I love you? I love you because Jesus Christ died for you and died for me, and he's for both of us." I think he might have turned around then and walked away or whatever. But I'm saying what Larry Lee taught us long, long time ago was this. He said, "I posture myself every day at 6 o'clock in the morning to forgive anybody of anything they do, even before they do it that day. I'm postured to forgive first thing in the morning every day, realizing Satan will bring to you sometimes surprises of offenses that can trip you up and trap you in the realms of being in bondage in your life." The Bible shares that even Jesus had enemies, and he taught us how to treat those enemies. I gave those scriptures to you last week about that as well. Also, Christ told us by his own lifestyle, don't be a man pleaser. Don't compromise your personality. Be who you are and realize you're not going to have everybody on your bandwagon upon the earth. Not all folks are going to love you and like you. Amen? So I'm saying, get over it. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you as well. Some folks will, just the way it is. In fact, the Bible says, cursed are you when all men speak well of you. But it says, blessed are you when some men revile you, ridicule you, and try to offend you in your life. For so they did the prophets throughout the entire ages of the earth. I don't try to find enemies, I don't try to make enemies, but enemies will come to people who are sold out to Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is a spiritual warfare weapon, because unforgiveness binds you, traps you, and ensnares you right where you're at. We don't need that in our lives. Amen? One of the litmus tests for true forgiveness is this. Can you pray blessings on those who have hurt you in the past? When you pray for them, do you feel like someone knots their fist up and slugs you in the gut when you pray for them? If that happens, forgiveness is not yet complete in your life. Pray blessings on your enemies and see if that gut thing, that gut check, happens for you. When that gut check is so light, it's like being smacked by Munchaka back here, as opposed to being smacked by Mike Tyson, you're going to realize I'm getting better. In Jesus' name, amen. The pain's not quite as bad, not quite as acute. I'm finding things getting better in my life in unforgiveness. Last word, number eight, is this. the word giving. Giving also includes spiritual warfare. This means giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our stuff, giving out of our giftings in us that God places in us upon the face of the earth. Giving is the one thing that helps us put our foot on the neck of greed and selfishness in our lives. We got to realize again that there's greed and selfishness all around us. Giving breaks the neck and breaks the back of that upon the earth. The two main things that drive Wall Street and drive our economies around the world are the two words, greed and fear. That's why folks are either buying or they're selling. They're either fearful or they're greedy. And God is saying to us again, my kingdom is not of this kingdom. I don't operate by greed or by fear. I operate by faith and by obedience and by generosity, says the Lord. Amen? The kingdom of darkness is all about taking. What can I get from you? God's kingdom is all about giving, being generous. How can I bless you upon the face of the earth? God is moved by a generous and obedient heart. When believers get their money, get their finances, God is blessed because they use that as a blessing to help expand the kingdom of Almighty God. Your money in your hand that you work for very hard actually becomes redemptive in your hands as a believer. How many folks here realize your money might have come from who knows where? In fact, they say that about one-third of all of our $100 bills in America today have got some kind of a tint or taint of cocaine on them, being used by drug runners and drug and laundering of drug money and so forth. When you get that money in your hands, it becomes redemptive in the kingdom of Almighty God. He takes what is meant for evil and uses it for the good, to bless your life, to bless your family's life, to bless his kingdom, and what God's doing on the earth becomes redemptively blessed by people of God upon the earth. I want to give some stories here in the Bible, verses about giving. Let's look now at three different Bible references about this. It shows God is going to show God is actually moved by our giving, and it does spiritual warfare for us when we give. Let's read now Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. It talks about a centurion. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people. Notice that. And prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. This is about 40 miles away. So Peter is only for the Jews. He believes, like most folks who believe back in this era, that all the Gentiles are unbelievers and will stay unbelievers. But the Bible says because this man is generous and faith-filled and a prayer warrior and gives alms to the poor, it moves the heart of God. Because God loves generous people. God loves faith-filled people. God loves obedient people. And God gives Peter a vision. And he says, go to his household, preach the gospel to him. And the Bible says he and his household were saved. Moving on, next verse here. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read that in a moment here as well. Now, most of us know that God does not need our money. He owns a cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, the Bible says, thereof. Amen? God does not need our money. God does not need our riches. God does not need our tithe, but God says these things are to be used as acts of obedience and love and worship and warfare against even the kingdoms of darkness upon the earth. God is moved by faith. God is moved by generous giving people. It moves God's heart. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 7, next story says this. Now when he, Jesus, concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was now sick, ready to die. So when Jesus heard about, or when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, "The one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation," notice this, "and has built us a synagogue." Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him and said to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter into my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." Read now yourself Luke chapter 6, the chapter before this. You'll realize Jesus had spoken to thousands of people, cast out devils, healed the sick, opened blind eyes. He'd ministered hours and hours and hours, and he's very, very tired and exhausted right now. He's going back to his hometown, to his own home, his own place of rest. He's worn out. He's probably tired, exhausted. And here comes now a guy, a Gentile, who's got a slave who needs healing in his body. In the natural realm, Jesus Christ, being a man and being God, was probably totally worn out. He said, "The last thing I need to do is go about 8 more miles out of my way and go pray for one person to get healed of this thing." But the Bible says whenever he heard the man actually built the synagogue for the Israelites, for the Jews, he showed this guy's generous, this guy's faith-filled, this guy's obedient, this guy's got a loving heart. "I will go out of my way to help such a one as this." So Christ healed this man. He was set free. Disease was broken. He lived, and praise God for that. The last verse now, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, and it says this. This chapter also is about, explains the priesthood of ministry of Jesus Christ. Read the whole chapter yourself about this. This chapter also gives a truth about how we should even be teaching our children the realms of tithes, the realms of offerings. Hebrews 7, 8 says, "Here on earth, mortal men receive tithes. But there in heaven," it talks about, "he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives." What's this saying? It's saying on earth, our ushers, Greg, Richard Munchaka, all the men that are here, women that are here, they bring plastic buckets to the front, and they hand out as mortal men to mortal people the tithe and offering buckets to receive the tithes, to receive the offerings. So it says, first thing that takes place here is mortal men on earth receive the tithes. New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7, still for today. But then it goes on and says this, "But there also in heaven is one who receives also those tithes and offerings and is witness that he lives, that Christ lives by those tithes and by those offerings." What God is saying to you and I is, not $1, not one quarter, not one nickel, not one tithe goes unnoticed by God. Mortal men receive our offerings on a regular basis, but the God in heaven takes record of this and says he will testify to the earth that Jesus Christ still lives, even through our tithes and by the receiving of offerings upon the earth. Now, how is that? What's he saying here? He's saying this whole 2,000-year, what we call religion of Christianity, would have fallen apart a long time ago was it not real. This thing is real. Jesus Christ is who he said he was and says he is. God is always true. Every man can be a liar, but God is true. And what God is saying is we give our tithes, we give our offerings, we give our alms because we believe that God is who God says he is. And his kingdom must keep on advancing and going forth, and it does need financing upon the earth. Amen. So our tithes, our offerings, God sees that, but God also says it testifies that he still lives because he sees people obediently giving their tithes, their offerings, their alms until Jesus Christ comes back to the face of the earth. Realize we don't give tithes in heaven. There's no more jobs, no more clocking in, clocking out, paychecks, so forth. It's one more act of obedience that God asks for. Not because God needs that. God has all things God needs. But God said, "I want to test you folks in your obedience. Will you put me first, even in your giving and your income upon the face of the earth?" I could ask for a raise of hands right now. I'm not going to do that, but I'm saying in this room as people, including Cheryl and myself, been releasing tithes. The Bible doesn't say pay your tithes. It says give your tithes. It says bring your tithes. It doesn't say pay your tithes anywhere, because a tithe belongs to God automatically. It says bring your tithe to the storehouse and prove me in this. Will I not open the windows of heaven for you? Pour out such a blessing you can't even contain and receive what God gives you in life. Cheryl and I can testify in our 30-some years of releasing tithes to God. In good times, in lean times, fatter times, and skinnier times, God has always been faithful for us, because we've taken so on a faithful, generous level on a regular basis. And in due season, we find ourselves, we do reap when we faint not up on the earth. Amen? As James comes back to the platform to help me out here at the close of the service, I want to remind you guys again, we're talking today about the inside out. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Talking about nine things today that are also tools and weapons God gives us for spiritual warfare in our lives. I want us all of us again today to bow our head, to close our eyes again for a time of meditation, to think, to focus, to concentrate upon what God is saying to us at the end of this service. So, Father, I praise you, God, this day that you release, O Lord, to us truths about the realm of the Spirit. Because, Father God, we live in a world, we understand, that is not just visible. There's also an invisible world around us, living also within us, that is called the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And, Father, we acknowledge this morning that Satan has already been defeated by the power, by the blood, and the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. But, Lord, even still, there's still a war raging around us that we've been thrown into, cast into. And we acknowledge, O God, this day that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper, but your will is going to prosper over us. Father, help us, O God, take these weapons. Use them, O God, for your glory. The weapons, Father God, of praise and worship, of faithfulness, of purity, humility, unity, of honesty, of preferential prayer, forgiveness, the realm of giving. Let, O God, these weapons be in the very, Father God, the very fabric of our very being, to be used, O God, as arrows in the quiver, pulled out and used against the powers of darkness on a regular basis in the name of Jesus. Let's pray also right now that God will identify which one of these weapons he wants us to focus on in our lives. Maybe there's some here today that are dealing with honesty. You're lying too much. You're bearing false witness too much. You're telling half-truths too much. May those things be broken off your life. May God give you courage and strength to tell the truth. Maybe it's, again, unforgiveness. You need to release that to someone today. I forgive so-and-so from my heart in the name of Jesus. I hold this hurt, this wound, this pain against them no longer, though they trespassed against me, against my family, my heart, my ego, my kingdom. I forgive those who trespass against me, even as the one who forgave me on the cross, forgave me of my trespasses years ago. Maybe it's the sin of neglect. We're praying for ourselves all the time and not spending time praying for authorities over us and around us, our government, our leaders, our nation, the nations, our friends and loved ones at work, our neighborhood. Oh God, help us, Lord, have a zeal and a revelation of what prayer does. Help us, oh God, to rise up and take time to pray for those around us who have great needs themselves. They need us, oh God, to pray and believe for great and mighty things. I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you right now, as your heads are